of Christ, the circumstances around that. And the title of what I'm going to say this morning is, Who Killed Jesus? Who was it who killed Jesus? I love a whodunit. I love watching those kind of programs on the TV where we have to try and work out who's done what. My favorite is Columbo. You all remember Columbo. He always gets his man. Unorthodox. I'm not sure strictly he follows the rule of the law, but he always gets his man. And if Columbo's involved, it means that there's a death involved as well. Somebody's being killed. And so the title of my short talk this morning is Who Killed Jesus? Because being so far away from the actual act of Christ's death, we can recognise some of the issues, but we can remain detached sometimes because it happened a long time ago and we know the historical fact. But it's good to remind ourselves of the spiritual reality around the death of Jesus and the truth about what happened and why it happened. We read in the Bible that he was accused by the religious leaders of the day who plotted to kill Jesus. You know, on Palm Sunday, the crowds were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were worshipping Christ as he came into Jerusalem. And a week later, they were putting him to death. He was tried in the palace of the high priest, Caiaphas and Annas. And the result was predetermined. They wanted Jesus dead, and it almost didn't matter what the trial was about or the reality or the truth behind the evidence. They wanted him dead, and Jesus would be found guilty. So the plot was prepared. False witnesses were brought against Jesus. And it says eventually they found two witnesses who agreed on something that Jesus had said. And this was in line with the law of Moses. If we read Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, One witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offence they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So they needed two people to collaborate their story so that they could go guilty. And eventually they found two. And it says, this is why he was found guilty, or this is what he was found guilty of in Mark 14. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another not made with hands. But we find that even the two witnesses that agreed, there was some contention between them, because it says in the next verse, yet even their testimony did not agree. And so the Jewish leaders were clutching at straws, really. They had no real evidence against Christ, but that was good enough. It was a kangaroo court. He was going to be found guilty no matter what. And if we actually read what Jesus said, we find this in John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple. He was talking about his own body, obviously not the temple. And I will raise it again in 3 days. So that's what Jesus actually said. But he was convicted on hearsay around what people thought he meant and what he said. And we can see as we read around the subject, there was an air of desperation to get rid of this man. He was threatening the core values of the religious leaders. It was a hostile hearing where death was the only outcome. And if you read the backstory into the mistreatment of Jesus, it was brutal, it was vicious, it was just it wasn't a trial as such, it was just an opportunity to abuse Jesus and to find him guilty. Jesus was taken from the palace of the high priest to the Roman courts overseen by Pontius Pilate. See, the Jews couldn't kill anybody. They didn't have any legal right to do that and needed the Romans to do the deed for them. And that's why they had to go to Pontius Pilate. And under a cross-examination, as we know, Pilate couldn't find any reason for Jesus to be killed. He listened to what they said. He listened to what Jesus said, although Jesus didn't say a lot. And he said, I can find no reason for this man to be killed. We read that Jesus didn't try to defend himself. he remained silent. And I'm sure that if he had spoken, he could have talked himself out of it very easily. The power and authority that he held could have easily got it. He could have walked away from that court without any death sentence at all. He even told Pilate that Pilate couldn't take his life. He didn't have any authority to do that, but Jesus was giving his life willingly. This was a great and gross miscarriage of justice. Pilate knew this and tried hard to release Jesus. He even had Jesus beaten so that he looked pitiful in front of the crowd, and offered Barabbas, who was a criminal, to die in his place. But they said, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus. His plan backfired. Pilate was under immense pressure and eventually crumbled under the threat of being blackmailed. So in John 19:12, we read this. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar's. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. So they knew that there was this line of authority between Pilate and Caesar. And what they were saying was that if you set Jesus free, we'll tell Caesar that you've set the king of Israel free. And the Romans saw anybody in the position of a king as a challenge to the authority of Rome. And so it would have put tension between Caesar and Pilate. And Pilate would probably have been dismissed. So they began to blackmail Pilate so that they could get what they wanted. Jesus was taken and crucified, and he faced the shame of the cross, all its humiliation and excruciating pain. And as we remind ourselves about the accounts and trial of the death of Jesus, it's easy to recognize the injustice that Jesus faced, and that these people were motivated by fear and hatred of all that Jesus was teaching. There's a recognition that the religious leaders began to understand that this new teaching of the kingdom of heaven would put them out of a job. Because Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven living inside of us, about having access direct to God yourself. It kind of cut out the middleman, and they began to recognize this, and it would take away all their positional benefits and privileges that came with being one of the religious leaders. No wonder they wanted Jesus dead. Good Friday is an emotional day, as we've heard from this little boy who was sad because Jesus died. And there is a lot of emotion as we reflect on the death of Christ, and we can be detached from the responsibility we have in his death. We can blame the Jewish leaders, we can blame the Romans, we can blame all kind of things. We recognize that they were just the vehicle to crucify him. But Jesus knew he was always going to die. It was no surprise to him. And so he went to the cross willingly, although it was really difficult, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Jesus had to die for the sins of the world. It tells us that in 1 John 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And it's hard to imagine that in that moment, when Jesus faced death, he was carrying the past sin, the present sin, and the future sin of the world. And we talked about the burden that Christ would have felt in the Garden of Gethsemane as this weighed upon him. The weight of sin of the whole world forever. And he's going, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. We begin to understand something of the pressure of that moment. But he said that he went willingly to the cross because of the joy before him, seeing us released from the power of sin. Jesus died for the sin each one of us carries in our lives. And therefore we have to conclude that each one of us took a part in the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for each of us. He died for the sin of the world, and each of us carried sin. He took on himself the weight of sin. As Jesus was being crucified and as he was on the cross, he uttered these words, which you find in Luke 23. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. That's the Roman soldiers were dividing up the clothes of Jesus. And it's very easy again to think that he's talking about the Roman soldiers. Forgive them, for they don't know really what they're doing. But I think it's more than forgiving the soldiers. I think it's more than forgiving the priests for their action. It's more than forgiving the crowd for shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." But to everyone who ever lived. And this morning his cry to us is, forgive them. They don't know what they've done. But I'm taking this sacrifice, I'm making this sacrifice to release them from sin in their lives. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. Sin requires a sacrifice to receive forgiveness. And the point of the most pain, Jesus spoke the words to his Father to forgive. And if we look at Good Friday through human eyes, we can be driven by the emotion of the injustice of the trial and the death of Jesus. We can feel sad about the event, but we have to use our faith eyes to see the glorious salvation that Jesus brought to the world. We have been forgiven and we have been set free, becoming new creations in Christ because he took the weight of our sin on the cross. And we do call it Good Friday, don't we? And it seems to be a little bit actually opposite to what happened. But I've put here, it wasn't just a Good Friday. It was the greatest Friday that there ever was, because it changed the history of the world. It meant that we have access to all God's promises. We have forgiveness. We have received his salvation because he took on himself the sin of the world. We put him there, but he died willingly, knowing that today we will be able to stand forgiven and free, and living in the blessing of God on a daily basis. So we're going to share our bread and our wine together and just reflect on the fact that, yes, it is an emotionally sad day, but it's a glorious day. It's a glorious day because he took on himself our sin. He took on himself all that we carry in our lives, and he died for that. So let's just pray together. Father,